So let's turn here this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I am going to read the first 10 verses of that chapter. Obviously, pages have already turned. You're already there. I'm going to ask the obvious question. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Again, I read out of an NIV translation. God's word from the NIV says this: "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we digest this portion of Scripture here, these 10 verses from this book written by your servant Paul, Father, open our eyes and our hearts to the teaching that you want to give us here this morning. May your Scriptures really speak to us, and may they proclaim the truths that you want to reveal to each and every one of us here today. We thank you for being transformed. We thank you for the knowledge that your Scriptures give us, and the growth that we receive from them. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We continue here this morning in our journey through the New Testament. And this is our 28th week. And I have titled today's message, "The Bema." The Bema Seat, B-E-M-A, Bema Seat. As we have been going through this New Testament here in 2019, what I'm trying to do is speak on areas of Scripture that I have not previously spoken on. And sometimes that's a little difficult because I've been here 12 years and I've spoken on a lot of different areas of Scripture. But I guarantee that I have not spoken on this portion here this morning. And I believe the Holy Spirit kind of guided me here this morning to speak about this particular topic. It's a scripture text and a topic that we have not yet ever covered, at least not in my 12 years of being here. So let's play out the lesson that we're going to learn here today with an example of some sort. You are a Christian, and you probably are. You are a Christian, and you have been for some time. You love Jesus, okay? So those things are a given. You can relate to all that. You know that your eternity, has been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. So the question is going to be this: what should be the Christian's anticipation about life and death, the death that follows? So let's examine today's text, because I believe that's what the Apostle Paul wants us to learn here this morning. So in verses 1 through 5, Paul tells us this, and we're going to go through our fill in the blanks here. Let's get to the very first one, because we got a few here to fill in. Tells us, for the Christian, that our earthly tent, it says that our earthly tent, and what he means by our earthly tent is this: our bodies. This is our earthly tent. Our earthly tent is our bodies. Will be replaced with our heavenly dwelling. And we know that because Jesus says in John 14, I go prepare a place for you in John 14, verses 1 through 6. But Paul says this, we groan, that's the word that we're filling in, we groan to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So even though we as human beings understand that death can very well be a sad occasion, we've all been saddened by death, we know this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. We know that. We read that here in our scripture. Romans 8:23 tells us this. This is our scripture that I'm going to read. Not only so, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So Romans 8:23 is very much telling us the same thing as what we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. We groan and we are burdened because we do not want to be unclothed. We want to be out of this body. The spirit within us wants to be out of this earthly body and into our heavenly body. So what does it mean to groan? What does it mean to groan? And I give the definition of the word groan there inside your bulletin. It means this, and I'll kind of combine those definitions. We utter a moan. Our spirits utter a moan indicative of grief. Well, what's the grief? Well, because we're under this prolonged strain of knowing that we are not home. We are not home yet. I talked about that last week. This is not our permanent home. Our permanent home is going to be in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. That was our fill in the blank we left with last week. So what else do we know? We know that the spirit inside us groans to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Our next fill in the blank would be this. It says that Paul says this, that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. In verse number 5, he says that, for the one who has fashioned for us the very purpose to God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. If we would go to Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says this, and if the Spirit of him who has raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Every believer, we talked about that in Sunday school this morning, and I would, again, like to invite everyone to Sunday school. We are just started a new series on the Holy Spirit. We'd like to see you join us on Sunday mornings. Every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling within him or her. And that same Spirit that dwells within us is a deposit guaranteeing our eternal life. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13b through 14. When you believed, when we became Christians, when we were justified, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is a seal within us, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And what should we do with that? Well, to the praise of his glory. That's always, we do this because we glorify God because of this. So, we know that our spirits groan to be in our heavenly dwelling, and the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Our next fill in the blank, how do we know this? Because the scriptures tell us what we read here this morning. We live by faith and not by sight, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7. The only proof of what people can say, well, how can you not live by sight? I think you would agree with me. I live by faith. I live according to what this book says. And I take it by faith that the promises that are given by God in this book are true. So we live by faith. We live by what the words of God's word says, and not by sight. So we live by this faith. So we groan for our heavenly home, Paul tells us. We are guaranteed to arrive at that heavenly home through the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. And we know and we trust all of this. We trust these promises, not by sight, but by the faith that we have. So let's get back to that personal example. So that's how we are to live, Paul tells us. But then let's say that we pass away. What is going to happen? What happens? Great question. What happens when a Christian dies? What's going to happen to you and I when we pass away? And this kind of follows in line with last week's message when I talked about the first resurrection. So let's learn more about that answer by looking at one verse in particular, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, and then we'll look at some other related text to help answer that question. We do know this. Every human being, each and every one of us, we are made up of a body, this thing, and a soul. We're made up of a body and a soul. These physical bodies of ours, we know this, they will eventually perish and they will die. Physical death is a reality because of sin and the fall of man. God warned Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. He says this, "You will surely die if you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil." That was a promise. And we know what happened. We know Adam disobeyed God, and because of that, death was brought into this world. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. He says this, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all people have sinned." All people have sinned. Yes, that includes Mary, the mother of Jesus. All people have sinned. And last week we learned that the physically dead body of the believer will be resurrected at the second coming of Jesus Christ at an event called the first resurrection. Yes, we will all experience physical death. And there's only one exception to that, and that is if we are still alive at the return of Jesus Christ. And I talked about that at length last week's message. So if you want to go back and listen to that, that is on the Beech Grove website. You can go back and listen to that again. But we, for the sake of our lesson here this morning, let's say we're all going to experience physical death. But what about our soul? What about the soul? We all have a soul. We have a physical body, but we also have a soul. Spiritual death, the death of our soul, is also a reality because of sin and because of the fall of man. Again, God warned Adam in Genesis 2:17, "You will surely die if he eats from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Our bodies will die. All who sin will also die a spiritual death. And it says this, all have sinned. We will all die a physical death. We will all die a spiritual death. Once our physical body dies, our soul will move on into eternity. The question now becomes this, will that soul, will my soul, will your soul be one that has died due to sin? Or will that soul be one who has been made alive and resurrected through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and because of his atonement? You know that your soul can be resurrected and be made alive again through trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is basic Christianity. That is salvation 101. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your soul will be resurrected. What was once dead can be made alive again. But that must happen on this side of eternity. And that is why Jesus says this, "I come so that they may have life and have life abundantly," in John 10:10. And that is why Jesus says what he calls eternal life to those who believe. He gives eternal life to those who believe. He calls it life because Jesus resurrects dead souls and brings those dead souls back to life. Shortly after I became a Christian, I heard someone say this, and I'll put it up here on the screen. This person told me this, "If you are born once, then you will die twice. And if you are born twice, you will die once." That's a very profound statement, and let me explain what that means. If you are born once, we've all been born once, right? Our mother gave us birth. We have been born by the water, so to speak. We are all born once. We will die twice. We will die a physical death. We will die a spiritual death. But if we are born twice, if we are born by the water, and we all are, and if we are born by the Spirit, if we are born twice, Jesus says you must be born again, we will only die once. We will only die a physical death. We will never die a spiritual death because we have been born again, born by the Spirit. Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nick, you must be born again. Yes, we will all experience a physical death, but we will not experience a spiritual death if we have come to Christ as our Lord and Savior. So, what happens? What happens to the soul of one who dies? Now, let's get into this. Let's get into some eschatology here. Every soul will be judged. Okay? Every soul, not just mine, not just yours, not just Christians, not just unbelievers, every soul will be judged. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Let me add at this point, because I had an interesting conversation with somebody within the last month, and they were certainly under the impression that we get a second chance. Let me assure you, my Christian friends, there are no second chances, okay? Once we die, there is no second chance. It's not like God's there saying, all right, you got one more chance. What do you want to do with Jesus? That's not going to happen. Any decisions that we make for Christ must be made on this side of eternity. No second chances, and I assure you, there is no such place as purgatory where we can go there and we kind of sort things out and then someone can pray us out of there and we spend a little bit of time there before we go on into heaven. It's very simple. Hebrews 9:27. We die, we are judged, and we move on into what our eternal destination will be. Well, what's our eternal destination? There's two. This is basic Christianity, my friends. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this, there is a wide road and there is a wide gate that leads to what? Destruction. It leads to destruction, which many find. But he also says this in verses 13 and 14, that there is a narrow gate, which is a narrow road, which leads to life, which only how many find that one? Few find. Few find the narrow road to life. Many find the wide road to death. Only two destinations. In Matthew 25, Jesus says that the wicked will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And this judgment is strictly based on one thing. What is the person's relationship with Jesus Christ? What did you do with Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Is he the master of your life? Then, if so, then your judgment moves you on into eternal life. If you have rejected Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and then your master, then your judgment moves you on into eternal punishment. It's very simple. Let me give you the terms that we know them by. Heaven for the righteous, covered by the blood of Jesus, and hell for the workers of iniquity who have rejected Jesus Christ and his free gift of eternal life. Heaven, hell, smoking or non-smoking. Make your choice now, folks, because you don't get to choose later on. For the Christian, our soul has been judged and has moved on into eternal life. And yes, we do have that assurance. And that's going to be good news. We know that our eternity is secure. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. But then we read verse number 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it says this, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Wait a second. What's this? I thought my judgment was over. I thought my sins were covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm home, I've arrived. So what's this judgment all about? Verse number 10 of 2 Corinthians 5 clearly tells us that every Christian will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Or it's also called the Bema seat. And for the remainder of this lesson, I'm going to call it the Bema seat of Christ, the same thing as the judgment seat of Christ. I can tell you now that whatever Bible translation that you use, it does not use the word Bema seat in there. You will not find the word Bema in your Bible anywhere, because Bible translations don't use that word. It uses judgment seat. But among theologians, the term Bema seat is used to signify that this particular event, as to not confuse it with other eschatological judgments. Now, why the term Bema seat is used? You can read that quote from John MacArthur on the inside of your bulletin, why they use Bema. It was a place of judgment. And I have a picture inside your bulletin of what a Bema seat looked like several thousand years ago. It was a place that was raised. It was where judgment happened. So we call this judgment the Bema seat judgment for the Christian. Now, a lot of people think that the Bema seat judgment and when we die, that judgment that happens at that time, are one and the same, and they may be, and I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say yes or no, but let's look at what happens at the Bema seat for the Christian, okay? The Christian has died, I have died, you have died, we're all Christians, and we're going to be judged. What happens at this place called the Bema seat? Well, we've got some more fill in the blanks. The Bema seat of Christ does not determine salvation. Let's get that straight. It does not determine salvation. Salvation was determined by Christ's sacrifice on our behalf and our faith in him. We know that. Our judgment has been determined. We know where our eternity is. We have the Holy Spirit guaranteeing that. He's a deposit guaranteeing that. So Romans 8, chapter 1, verse tells us this. Chapter 8, verse 1. Tells us that there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. So ask yourself, am I in Jesus Christ? And if that answer is yes, there is no condemnation. So we will not be condemned. So the Bema seat for the Christian is not going to be one of condemnation for us. But what will happen there is our next fill in the blank. At the Bema seat of Christ, the Christian will be rewarded for how faithfully he or she has served Christ, okay? The Bible does say that everybody, believers, unbelievers, will give an account of, we all need to give an account of ourselves, what we have done. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that. So what are some of the things that we're going to be judged on or rewarded for? Well, let me just give you a few examples. One might be how well we obeyed the Great Commission. How well did we evangelize out in this world? How well did we tell others about Jesus Christ? Another one might be this: how victorious have we been over sin in our lives? Another one might be this: how well have we used the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us? And those are just to name a few. How well have we done this? So we're going to be rewarded for how faithfully we have served the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15 really sums this up very well. And I'm going to read this whole thing to you because this is very, very important. What happens at the Bema seat of Christ when a Christian gets judged? Let me read this to you. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work, and I have this underlined in bold, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. And there's a lot of verses there, and I'm going to just leave that up there. Kind of summing this up. This gets back to 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. The foundation is Jesus Christ. So what are we doing, Christians? What are we doing for his kingdom? Are we doing a lot? Are we doing just a little? Are we doing nothing? What we do to further his kingdom here on earth will be exposed at the Bema Seat of Christ. Paul tells us both the good, and the bad will be exposed. So are we building on Christ's kingdom using gold and silver and costly stones? In other words, are we being useful, very useful, for his kingdom and building his kingdom, the foundation? Or are we building the kingdom of God using wood or hay or straw? In other words, instead of being useful, very useful, are we just being useless? That we contribute really not much of anything to his kingdom. And if so, it says that our works, those works that amount to really nothing, are going to be burned up in the Lord's refining fire at the Bema Seat. So we have a choice here, what we want to do. Our works are going to be judged. What are we doing? And here's what somebody might say, because I actually heard somebody say this many, many years ago. Well, I don't want a reward. I just want to be the last one to make it in. I want to be the last one to make it in, and you know what? The door can shut behind me. And those were his exact words. He just wants to make it in. In other words, these kinds of people say, please don't tell me that I have to serve in the kingdom of God. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have the Holy Spirit. I know I'm saved. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. But please don't tell me I have to do work for God. Don't send me to Africa. Or don't tell me that I have to teach Sunday school. And please, whatever you do, I have no patience to watch the nursery. Don't put me with the little kids. And do I have to serve on the church board? Can't somebody else do that? And that list can go on and on and on and on. And that none of those can be the attitude of a Christian. Folks, we have work to do. The kingdom needs to be built. I honestly think this great country of ours would be in much better shape if Christians would have been doing their duty of building the kingdom of God over the last decades and decades and century. Every Christian will appear before the Bema Seat of Christ, and every Christian will be asked to give an account for what they have done, as Paul says, either good or bad. And we're going to answer for that. Are we going to build on gold and silver and costly stones? Those things that amount to really good things for the kingdom. Or those other things that will just be burned up because they are really, in the long run, useless. Are we sowing using gold and silver and precious stones? I certainly hope that we all are. Because at the Bema Seat of Christ, we will all be judged for what we do. Let's pray.